For our scripture reading this morning, we're looking at Genesis chapter 9, continuing on with our series here. Genesis chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful, and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah, and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of the every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant, which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, and Ham, and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, and laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backward, and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine, and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. Let's look once again to Genesis chapter 9. God's covenant that he made with Noah and with all of mankind. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, how we thank you and praise you this morning for all your love to us. And we pray that you'll help us that we might truly understand more fully your word as we look into it. We pray, dear Father, thanking you that you have seen fit to save us from our sins and to give us eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, dear Lord, for all that we have in him. And we ask your blessings upon us today. Lord, we do want to remember those who are suffering. We ask you to be with them in a special way and to touch and heal their bodies and strengthen each one. Those who are shut in, we ask you to be with them and undertake for them. We pray especially today again for Elena and her family as they are grieving the loss of their loved one, and pray your blessings upon them and that she might soon be back with us again here at the church. We do pray, our Father, also for for Tommy Nichols, that you'll undertake for him as he's seeking to find his employment there at the Keystone Missions. We pray that your will would be done if this is the place where he should be able to work. We just commit that into your hands. And we pray to your Heavenly Father that you'll continue to bless each one of us as we seek to serve you here together as a church and as individuals in our life. We pray that we might be faithful to you. We do pray your blessings upon our church, that we might continue on, be able to be a blessing one to another and to those around and about. Help us to be good witnesses for you. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and I pray that you'll bless your word to our hearts today. We pray that each one of us would walk in fellowship with you. We pray for our country this morning, our Father, as we think of all the problems that exist. We know that there's conflict even among the politicians, the leaders of our nation, and our president, and we just pray that something could be worked out so that progress might be made. And we pray for the spiritual needs of our people, Lord. You know that it's a vast nation, all kinds of people with all kinds of ideas. We just pray that somehow we might do your will as a nation. We thank you, Lord, for our history. We thank you for the way in which you helped us to have this great country. And we pray that we might do what is right and just in your sight. Forgive us for our sins, our national sins, our Father. We know that this is not a perfect nation. We think of all of the little children that are killed through abortion. And we pray, dear God, that somehow we might be able to change that, and that your will would be accomplished through it all. Lord, we do thank you once again for your word this morning and pray that you'll bless your word to our hearts, teach us what we need to know, and help us in everything that we do. Oh, I do want to pray for Kevin and Stephanie, for the new baby. I pray your blessings upon them and that you'll guide and direct them in everything that they do. May your holy will be done, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're looking here at God's covenant with Noah. We look back at chapter 8 to get the context here. Chapter 8, verse 15. It says, God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both the fowl of cattle and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. So here we find now they've come out of the ark, and the judgment that God put upon the earth is over, and they have to start all over again. A new beginning. It's always, exciting, exhilarating perhaps, to start something new, right? And here we find all of civilization is going to be started all over again with one family. It's just like at the beginning when God created Adam and then Eve and told them, he says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. He says the very same thing to Noah and to his family here in verse 1. It says God blessed Noah. So God's blessings is upon him. And he says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So here we have God starting all over again with a new person, Noah, this man that I'm sure we're very familiar with from reading the scriptures and all that that we see about him and the famous ark that God used to save a certain number from destruction, so that we could start all over again. So here we have he talks about the dominion of man. Man is put in charge of the earth. We are supposed to be caring for the earth. I know this is a controversial thing, and so often we kind of put down the idea of all the, you know, taking care of the whales and the dolphins and the porpoises and all this. And yet, that's a part of it, isn't it? We should care about our environment. We should care about our planet and not deliberately damage it, or, you know, like so often people pollute corrupt the earth for no reason. Like they're always showing down on the New Jersey shore there where the animals get plastic wrapped around their necks, or they can't breathe because of all these things. And that's something that should not be. God has put man in charge, and we are supposed to be caring for this. We have this dominion. And it speaks here about the animals have a natural fear of man. They know that we are over them and have this reluctance to come near. And many times, of course, we are afraid of the animals as well, especially the big ones, right? The bears and the wolves and things like that. But this all came about because God has placed man in this position. And he gets into some specific things here. It says in verse 3, every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you. Now he's talking about the diet. You remember, before Adam and Eve apparently were only ate vegetables or fruit. They didn't, none of the animals were killed for food until after the flood. And now that's changed. It says here, it says, just like you were before you were eating the green herb, now you can also have meat along with your vegetables and fruits. So that has been changed. God has allowed him to kill the animals and eat them. And but there is one prohibition. You remember back in the Garden of Eden, there was one prohibition, right? Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was one. And here it says, flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. So there's one prohibition. He says, don't eat the blood of these animals. And so there is a certain majesty, I guess, about these animals and the way that we care for them. You don't abuse them or mistreat them and that kind of thing, and don't partake of the blood. The blood symbolizes the life, and we're not to eat the blood. So that's one thing about animals, and then he carries it over to human beings, right? And it says, your blood I will require at their hand. Any beast that kills a person has to pay the price. I would think it means that they would be killed. It's like when they find a rogue lion or something, it goes around killing people in the villages. They go out and shoot the lion or something. And that's very proper, according to what he's saying here. We have to require life for a life with the animals, but also with people. Now, I know this is not a very controversial thing, and people don't like the idea of capital punishment. But I don't know how you would read this passage and say that God doesn't believe in capital punishment. Does he? It says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. So we are made in the image of God, and we are to respect and care for one another, and we are not to take the life of any other human being. That's the general rule. Now, I know there's exceptions, war and that kind of thing comes later. But here, he's talking about murder. Someone who murders another, his blood should be shed in the same way. That's like I say, it's controversial. I know a lot of people think we should not take the life of anyone, even murderers. But according to the scriptures, it says that this is the way to care for this situation. And so anyhow, we find here that the institution of capital punishment, and it is something that God put in place. Do not take the life of another because he's made in the image of God. There is a difference between animals and human beings. Only human beings are made in the image of God, and God has a special care for human beings. And it always bothers me as I think about these innocent children that are being slaughtered every day for no other reason many times than just the convenience or inconvenience that they would be to someone. And I would hate to be the person who has to stand before God and give an account for those that he slaughtered. These innocent children. You know. It's mind-boggling to me how people can say that it's okay to kill a child even up until the time when they're getting ready to be born. Or any time during the time that they're in the process of being born. Life begins at conception. And we have no right to take the life of an innocent child. They're made in the image of God. And we need to put a high value on their lives as well as on everyone else's life. So we find here God is establishing capital punishment. He's establishing the rules and regulations that we have to go by. The human government. This is the beginning of human government on the earth. And God makes a covenant here with Noah. And actually, it's with all mankind. Verse 8, God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, I behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you and with every living creature. So not only human beings, but all of creation, God is making this covenant to include each one of us and all of nature. And it's important to realize that God is in charge. You know, some people think they talk about the deist. They say that God set everything in motion and then he just let it go, right? You have to run it yourself. But that's not what he says here. He has made a covenant. He's made an agreement with us, and we are responsible for doing our part to preserve life here on earth. But God is still in charge. He's still on the throne. He's still the one who is ruling and reigning. And so he made this covenant. He gave a promise here in verse 11. He says, I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of a flood. So he promised that he would never destroy the earth again with water. We know that later on, if we read over in 1 Peter, it talks about the world being destroyed by fire at the end of time, as we know it. But he promises them here that the world would never be flooded again. And they would not have to go through that traumatic experience like they had been through before to destroy the earth. And then he gives them a sign. Here he talks about the token or sign of the covenant is the rainbow that we see in the sky. And he says, every time you see the rainbow, it will remind you of the fact that God is not going to destroy the earth again with water, and to tell us, to remind us of his mercy and his grace, his patience, and his long-suffering toward us as sinful people. You know, it's amazing that God has tolerated and put up with so much when you stop and think about it. If it makes us angry, you can imagine how it makes him feel as we think of all of the ungodliness that is going on in the world. This covenant that God made, the elements of the covenant, Dr. Scofield here has a list. I kind of used it. First of all, it says that man's made responsible to protect the sanctity of human life by orderly ruling over the individuals, even to capital punishment. We just read about that. So man is put in charge. This is part of the covenant that God made with man. And look over with me in Romans 13. Where we see about our relationship to the government and so forth and how that works. Romans chapter 13. Verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. God's in charge. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation, or like judgment. I mean, in other words, you're wrong. It doesn't mean necessarily, you know, you're going to go to hell, but it means that you are condemned in what you believe. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Here God is saying, the authorities have the right to maintain order. And if they have to use, at this time he's talking about the sword. Today we have other weapons that are used. But the authorities have the right, according to the scriptures, to maintain order using whatever means necessary. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. All right, so here he's telling us how we should react or how we should look at the government and be obedient. Good citizens, certainly is taught here in the scriptures, isn't it? And to be submissive as much as possible. We know that there are exceptions. When you have an evil ruler, someone who is leading the country in the wrong direction, then we have a perfect right to make that, to change that. But under normal circumstances, we should follow the leadership of the leaders, the government, and pay our just and honest taxes and tributes and things of that nature, and owe no one anything except to love one another. That goes a long ways right there, doesn't it? To love one another, love your country, and do anything possible to make sure that everything is going well. The second thing he mentions here is no additional curse is placed upon the ground, nor is man to fear another flood, another universal flood, that is. You might have local floods, but it certainly will not destroy the world. The order of nature is confirmed, as we've seen. Man is to be in dominion and to take care of things. The flesh of animals is added to man's diet. We've seen that we can eat meat as well as vegetables. I'm thankful for that. Are you? Yes. Okay. A prophetic declaration is made that descendants of Canaan, one of Ham's sons, will be servants to their brethren. This is a little bit later. Verse 25. Let's take a look at that down here. It says, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be under his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. So we find here this prophetic statement that Noah made because of something his son did that brought a curse upon Canaan and his descendants. And then we see the prophetic declaration is made that Shem will have a peculiar relationship to the Lord. And we know that the descendants of Shem are Israel and other nations, the Semites. And God is going to bless them and use them in a special way. He's chosen them. And all of the scriptures, or at least almost all of the scriptures, are written by descendants of Shem. So we get the word of God through these people. And then the last thing he mentions here is a prophetic declaration is made that Japheth will be very important and God will bless him. He's going to be enlarged. These are the Gentile nations, Europe, places like that, that it mentions them all later. You could read all that in chapter 10. It gives you all the different names and of these descendants. We won't go into all that this morning. But government, science, and art mostly comes from the descendants of Japheth. And so the history is the gives the record of the fulfillment of all these declarations. And, you know, it's interesting just to look at that and think about it. Now, the other thing it mentions here about this curse on Canaan, what happened here in verse 18, it says, it talks about the sons of Noah. We know who they are, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And this is an interesting story beginning in verse 20, where it talks about Noah began to be a farmer, husbandman. He planted a vineyard of grapes, and he made wine from the grapes, and he drank too much and got drunk and was laying in his tent uncovered. So there he was in his nudity, nakedness. And one son of his comes along and sees him, and he thinks it's funny. He disrespects his father. He goes and tells the other brothers, "Oh, you should see Dad. You know, he's in there in a drunken stupor." And this is disrespecting him. And Shem and Japheth, actually, it says, they put a garment on their shoulders and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. So they protected his dignity. And here there's several things you can mention about this. Why did Noah drink and get drunk? Why did he do that? Well, some theories are that things were changed after the flood, and that nature itself was changed to the extent that the grape juice could become intoxicating, whereas before it wasn't. The earth, it's now, this is theory, you know. I can't say that this is necessarily true, but they say there was a canopy over the earth, and it made nature in a different way, and you could drink the grape juice without it being intoxicating. And here, perhaps Noah didn't realize that, and he drank this and got drunk, and was in a disgusting manner. And his son comes along and thinks it's funny, makes fun of him. And that's where the curse comes from. Now, I wonder myself, why did God choose to curse one of his sons, Canaan, and not any of the others? Ham was the one who did the action, but it says here, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his nakedness. And he brought a curse upon Canaan because of that. And it's kind of strange how all that works out. But you notice it seems to me like the Bible here is indicating that Shem and Ham did the right thing. Right? They went backwards, covered their father's nakedness to show respect for their father, which is something that's later on we find in the Ten Commandments, honor thy father and thy mother. So this is God's will that we do that, right? And here they showed the proper attitude toward their father. They didn't want to disgrace him or cause him to be embarrassed. And they covered his nakedness so that he wouldn't feel that way at all. And so that's something else for us to think about, that we need to have that attitude towards our loved ones, towards our family, towards our parents especially, of showing respect and dignity for them. And it's unfortunate that this happened. We don't know why. I mean, like I say, if Noah would do such a thing. But, you know, thinking about that, why do any of us sin against God? Why do we do foolish things that we know are wrong? You know, now whether or not, like I say, if he was aware of it, and anybody can fall prey to this. You know, it's like, I think of the case of Samson. You remember Samson? One of the judges of Israel who had great strength. God gave to him power. The Holy Spirit put upon him that he could do almost anything physically, and was protected. And yet, what did he do? He lost it all because of his lust and his sin with Delilah, this woman that took advantage of his lust and ended up having him captured and killed. Because why do we allow sin to come into our life and continue on? It's because of we were talking about that in Sunday school this morning. Pride, to a certain extent. We want to go our own way. We want to do what we want to do. Samson loved these women, and he wanted to have his own way. And it was the ruin of him. You remember? He had to have his hair was shorn, and he lost all of his power. His eyes were punched out, and he ended up a suicide. What a tragedy for a man of God, a judge that God placed in a prominent position, and here with Noah. Fortunately, this is the only account we have of this. I don't think he repeated this. Hopefully not. One time, and it's a lesson for us to realize that we need to obey the Lord rather than do our own thing. So anyway, we find here Noah cursed Canaan, and those people became servants. Certain people, these people that were cursed and became servants to the other Shemites and the sons of Japheth and all of them, and have suffered down through the years because of the sin of Ham in disrespecting his father and causing all of this to come upon him. So here we find the covenant that God has made with us, and we're still living under that, as far as I know. God has placed us here to care for the world, for the planet, and all of those things, and to live our lives in keeping with His will, obeying Him and obeying the authorities and following in the way of righteousness. That's what it's all about, isn't it? And of course, later we find the Lord Jesus coming to take away our sins and to give us eternal life. Not only life on this planet, but life everlasting through His death on the cross. And that's a wonderful thing to think about, that He has come and done that. And then He says in one place, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. And we were singing about that this morning. Jesus is coming again. And we're looking forward to that, just as He came once To save us from our sins, he is coming again to deliver us from this evil world. So may God bless his word to our hearts. I hope that we can get something out of all this teaching this morning that will help us in the days that lie ahead. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for your word to our hearts this morning. And we pray that you'd bless each one of us and help us to walk in fellowship with you, to follow you, to be faithful, to honor and magnify your name, and to do that which is well-pleasing in your sight. We do thank you that you care for us, our Father, and that you have made these promises, this covenant, and we know that you'll keep your part, and we pray that you'll help us to keep ours, and that we would love you and serve you and love one another and walk in the way of righteousness and truth and be faithful in everything that we do and say. May your holy will be done, dear Lord. Work in every heart. If there's anything that we need to confess, we pray that we would do that and forsake it. May we honor you and magnify your name, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.